Thank you, guys. I definitely have been blessed by your worship bands here at Cedarville. You have some very, very gifted musicians and worship leaders. Back in the day, in my early years of ministry, that's the path God had for me. I was, in fact, back then we called it a music director. I guess today you'd call it a worship pastor, but I did that for 4 years. And then God was making it very clear to me through seminary, through master's work and PhD work, where I actually met your president, that God was calling me to the pulpit. And so it's been a fun journey. And one of the things that's made it the best is that for 30 years now, I have walked this path with a beautiful dark-haired girl that I met in college at the College of William and Mary doing our undergrad. We were in the choir. I was singing on the tenor side. She was singing on the alto side. And I noticed she kept looking at me or something like that. And so finally, you know, she begged and I said yes or something like that. Not exactly that way, but I have the mic, so that's the story I'm sticking with. But we went out, and then God brought us together as husband and wife. And in 2 days, on Valentine's Day, it's a special day anyway, but on 2 days, Miss Cindy right here celebrates a birthday. So you guys give Miss Cindy a hand today. God's blessed us with 4 children, 2 granddaughters, a grandson on the way. It's amazing that she's just turning 30 or something like that. And so she is experiencing a new decade, and I'm going to leave it at that. But I wanted to bring you a message. You know, yesterday we sort of ended around John 3:16, and we set the context. We talked about what was leading us to John 3:16. Today I want to shift gears and head over to 1 John 3:16. So let's look at that, because it's pretty interesting that it's very similar. And I want to talk to you about this theme of true love. Now, how many of you guys know that story? Hey! Man, I thought I was going to be the old dude and y'all wouldn't even know that film. That great 87 Rob Reiner classic, right? The Princess Bride. Come on. One of the best. Hey, you are training them up right, Dr. White. I'm going to just tell you, buddy. You're training them right. So, you guys remember the scene, right? Prince Humperdinck trying to forcibly marry Princess Buttercup. Everybody remember? And then you got the priest up there. And what does he say? Marriage. That's right, marriage. That blessed arrangement that brings us together today. You remember that? That's right. And then do you remember the next part? He goes, and love. True love. Oh, you guys are good. Oh, yeah. That's a classic. Now, if you're sitting here today or you're watching out there and you say, I have no idea what he's talking about, you need to get cultured, man. All right? Come on. Come on. A lot of times in the preaching ministry to which God's called me, I like to integrate songs, movies, and things just because of this, guys. For no other reason, I want you to remember. Okay? I want you to hide God's word in your heart. And I want you to remember this theme of love, true love. I want you to remember true love, because here's the deal. You're going to get a lot of false narratives about what true love looks like. What is true love? Well, we know from the holy inerrant word of God what true love really looks like. When my mother, back some years ago, starting really in 2012 with his diagnosis, when my mother was taking care of my father through early onset Alzheimer's until the day in 16 that my daddy stepped into the presence in the very arms of Jesus. I'm gonna tell you guys, I learned what true love looks like. I've officiated countless weddings. I've had brides and I've had grooms repeat after me in sickness and in health. I've had them say for better or for worse, but when you see your mama love your daddy that way, you begin to see what true love looks like. And I'm telling you, there's a girl down here that God brought into my life. He has blessed us with our kids and now our grands, and they're all together in Knoxville, and they're all serving Jesus in and through his church there where we serve and through our academy. And I'm telling you guys, man, when you see a picture of true love and you know that marriage has that parallel to the gospel, right? You know that. Husband and wife, Christ and church. When you experience true love, see, I don't know where you're at with this. Like, I know it's Valentine's Day, and for some folks, that can kind of be tough, right? Some of you, right, you got a sweetie, you're going to be sending notes. I saw your announcement yesterday with the little, you're going to be sending notes to your sweetie. Some of you are going to be sitting alone in your room eating a lot of sweets. I get it, right? There's this dichotomy. I get it, okay? But what I really want us to see is, what does true love look like? Obviously, it didn't look like Prince Humperdinck and Princess Buttercup. But you might argue, okay, well, Princess Buttercup and Wesley. Yeah, okay, maybe. Inconceivable. All right, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Here we go. Let's go 1 John 3:16-23. I'm just glad y'all are cultured up here in Ohio. Here we go. By this, watch what John is saying here now. By this we know love, because He, of course, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Y'all pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful passage out of 1 John's letter. Thank you that it can give us a picture, a snapshot of what true love really looks like. Lord, I want to just publicly say to you and to these gathered, thank you for the gift of my sweet Cindy, for the 3+ decades that you have given us, for the blessing of children and grandchildren, for the blessing of pouring our faith into our family and seeing it take root, and now through them pouring it into others. Let us demonstrate gospel love, pure love, true love in our hearts, our homes, and beyond. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with my brothers and sisters at Cedarville. Thank you for Dr. and Mrs. White and his gracious invitation, and for how you are using this place to change the world. We do this because we love you, knowing you first loved us, and we love this world around us. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. And we all said, amen, amen, be seated. So, I said I don't alliterate a lot, but I realized when I was going back over this early this morning that it is alliterated, so there's that. Okay, I didn't think I alliterated a lot, but let me give you some S's. Easy to remember here. If you're a note taker, jot it down. True love, number one, is sacrificial. I want you guys to see the sacrificial nature of true love. Look again at verse 16. By this we know love. Okay, how? Because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And then we go a step beyond, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, we know that there's similitude, not sameness, in that statement. We understand that the sacrifice of Christ was a once-for-all perfect sacrifice that would redeem us, save us, atone for our sin. And we could understand that even in laying down our life for another, be it physically or metaphorically, that would not have the same value proposition. However, there is a connection here between the love that God demonstrated for us through the cross of Calvary and the sacrifice of Christ, and the love he is calling us to demonstrate for others around us. And that is a love in action. In fact, I've often said love is action. Love apart from action is just another word. And while the English language doesn't do justice, in my opinion, to the word love, as does the Greek language, which has multiple variations of love, I do think we need to understand and differentiate the nuance here. Because I can say, you know, I love Asian food. I love Miss Cindy. Those are two very different types of love. We have more clarity in the Greek, and for those of you studying that, you understand such. So we'll unpack it that way. We see that love here biblically is demonstrated. It is God's great love through action. You can know God loves you because of the action of God, the Son, on Calvary's cross. You can know it. Ginosko, you've heard that word. There was a Jewish idiom for physical relations between a husband and his wife, to know. So there's an intimacy of knowledge, right? There is a knowing, a perceiving, an understanding there. This love is real and personal. Now, those of you that do know Greek, what would the word be here for love? Just like John 3:16. What is that Greek word? Good. Agape. You've heard this. I'm quite certain you're familiar with it. You've brushed against it. Unilateral, self-sacrificing, one-way love. Love with no strings attached. Love that I watched my mother demonstrate to my father when my father hardly knew my mother. Because love is not 50-50, gang. Just like marriage, if God gifts you that one day, that is not a 50-50 proposition. You would be wrong. It is 100-100. I am giving to this woman 100% of myself. See, just like love, it's like a candle. It loses nothing of itself by giving itself away. So love has no limits, but I am giving myself, and in return, she is giving to me, but no strings attached. It's not what can I get. It is how can I give? How can I serve? How can I demonstrate the love of Christ in me for her and then, of course, for others? And here, this word agape, we see it a lot in the New Testament. But you'll recall with me Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You understand expressions of God's love. John 3:16 we quoted yesterday. Romans 5:8, you know this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet what? Sinners, what did Christ do? Died for us. You know these verses. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Because true love is sacrificial. I want you to get that. It sacrifices itself for another. I've written it like this in one of the subpoints. True love is unconditional, always seeking what is best for others. It is this agape love, right? It is this agape love. How is your love for others? Let's get serious now. Let's talk for a second here. How does it look? Does it look sacrificial? Or has it got a little quid pro quo going on? You know what, tit for tat. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. See, true love doesn't operate that way. True love gives. True love doesn't attach strings. True love doesn't put up obligations. True love is not a contract, it's a covenant. That's different. And so what I want you guys to understand is that when we understand love biblically, when we understand the beauty, and yes, it has like a diamond multiple facets, but the greatest of those facets is this concept of agape love, one-way love, for God so loved. So Jesus could look at those spitting on him, torturing him, mocking him. He could demonstrate compassion and love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could love them even in that moment. Now, what about you? Pastor Bobby, you don't know what she said about me. She probably didn't try to nail you to a cross. But you don't know what I've had to endure. Probably wasn't what our Savior Jesus went through. And I know how he responded. You see, we want a world that is fair, but in truth, you don't want fairness from God. You want mercy from God. You want grace from God. You want God to give you what you don't really deserve, and you want God to withhold from you what you and I really do deserve. That's what you want. You may not know it. You don't want fairness. And so what I want you to understand here is that true love is not only sacrificial. Secondly, true love is also sensitive. Now, guys in the room, when I use the word sensitive, please don't shut your hearing aid off, all right? Listen to me. Sensitive. I know you probably don't like that word. It might give you the heebie-jeebies. I get it. But I want you to understand that sensitivity is not wimpy. It is not whipped. It is not weak. I mean, if there's ever been anyone that has walked this planet that is a man's man, it is Jesus Christ. I mean, went all the way. Meek, not weak. Power, under control. We understand when we look at the life of Christ what a man he was in every sense of the word. But my point is that sometimes we hear this idea of being sensitive and we think, oh man, come on, that's sissy stuff. No. Perceptive, responsive, helpful, thoughtful. Y'all follow me in the text, 17 and following. But whoever has this world's goods and sees, so you're perceiving that your brother's in need, and then watch this, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, there's a sensitivity to the world around us, and then we're going to know that we're of the truth. We'll assure our hearts before him. We're paying attention. We're responding rightly to the world around us. The King James, I don't really preach out of the King James, New King James, or sometimes some other variants, but the old King James in verse 17 says this, "Whoso hath the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now, if you go back to the Greek, you actually do see that's pretty good rendering, the bowels of compassion. In the thinking of the day, the bowels really were the seat of emotion. Your innermost being. We would say you had a gut feeling. And so we would generally translate that your heart, right? And I want us to be really, really careful about the heart here. And I don't want to get all mushy. I know we're a couple days from Valentine's Day here, but I want us to be careful. I want us to avoid insensitivity, and I want us to be sensitive God's way. But let me try to explain what I mean by sensitivity here. I've gotten to preach all over the world. I've been blessed to preach on every continent, done a lot of work, particularly around the Amazon region, a lot of work in places like India, some really super hot places. And you know, you go to these places. I was dedicating a school we had built in India a few years back, and my partner over there, Bijou, said to me, "Now, Pastor Bobby, this is going to be a rough trip. You don't normally come this time of year. It's going to be about 105 to 110, maybe 115 every day." I'm going, man, that does not sound delightful at all. And he was like, "But it's dry. Don't you know, they always say that, it's dry. What does that mean, man? That's just hot. I mean, come on. 105, 110, 115. And at that point, I'm like, I really don't need to look at the forecast because I don't care if it's 105 or 115. It's hot. I mean, every time you get out of the vehicle, it feels like you're suffocating. So I don't need to know exact numbers. But a couple weeks ago, our first granddaughter, her name is Lucy. Lucy just turned 5. Then we have Sophia, and now we have Alistair J on the way. Little AJ, he's baking in our daughter's belly. But little AJ's coming. But a couple weeks ago, Miss Lucy was sick. So Miss Cindy, who is G-Ma, I am G-Pa. Whew, you a good-looking G-Ma. I'm just going to tell him right now. You're hot. Hot G-Ma. Praise the Lord. All right. Sorry. I'm Babdecostal. Just let me be. So Hajima is watching Miss Lucy. And I call in, I don't remember, maybe lunchtime. And I'm like, "Hey, how's Lucy feeling?" "Well, you know, she's been up and down, a little messed up in the stomach." I said, "Did you take her temp?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "What was it?" She said, "She's a little warm." Now, what if the next thing out of Jima's mouth was, "I think it's between 100 and 105. Y'all do know that that's life and death stuff, right? Y'all do know that if the thermometer says, 100, 105, maybe 110, no good, not sensitive enough. And so like that particular, in our case, digital thermometer, we need to have a sensitivity. But now listen, y'all, you can't just be a thermometer. You also got to be a thermostat. Y'all get that, right? Y'all know the difference? One tells you the temperature, one changes the temperature. See, God's saying that people that just talk about it are like thermometers. God said, don't just be a thermometer, be a thermostat. You got to be a change maker. You got to be able to change it. If it's too hot, you need to bring it down. If it's too cold, you need to bring it up. The reality is, gang, that when we think about sensitivity, you can't just be kind of like, this is kind of what it looks like. Well, then what does the Bible teach us about this? You guys know this stuff. The first and great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is the second, which is like it? And to love your neighbor as? Now, what does that mean? Because we never get an explicit definition of that from the lips of our Lord or even the epistles that would follow. So what does it mean to love ourselves? You know what this means. If you have a need, you attempt to meet it. If you're hungry, you eat. You know that. If you have a hurt, you attempt to heal it. If you're in pain, you seek relief. If you have a responsibility, you attempt to fill it. You work. If you have a prayer request, you lift it up and pray for it. You pray. So to love others as you would love yourself, when you see a need, oh, that's nice. No, you go and meet it. Because James says what? Half brother of our Lord, faith without works is what, gang? Dead. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by works. Don't ever hear me say that. Nor did James, by the way. And there is no tension between James and Paul. So if you're one of those biblical, critical guys, just chill, man. There's a perfect synergy here. The reality is it's not faith or works. It's not even faith and works. Biblical faith works. That's just what it is. Faith works. Faith manifests itself. Faith doesn't just talk the talk. Faith walks the walk. Like an old preacher used to say from Florida, the tongue in your mouth's got to match the tongue in your shoe. You've got to make these things match. Don't just be a thermometer in this life, be a thermostat, be a change agent, because you guys understand God's love is not just on our lips. I've written it like this on your notes. It characterizes our lives. True love is sensitive. And if you want assurance, because there's no doubt with this many students in the room, some of you are struggling today with assurance. Assurance of your salvation, maybe assurance of maturation and growth in the Lord, maybe assurance of possibly a significant other. You're lacking assurance. Let me give you a word from the Word here because I need you to see this, guys. Look at what the Bible says in 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. You see, when you are loving, not just in word or in tongue, but in deed or in truth, when your faith is being made manifest in the world, when you are demonstrating sensitivity to those around you, when you are walking the path that Christ would lay before you, it will build into you an assurance. So right now, you may be struggling. Let me just throw this out. Maybe you're struggling in your mind to believe what you know to be the right thing in alliance with biblical truth. How about this? Keep growing, keep learning, keep studying, and keep serving. Keep putting others first. Keep sharing. Keep living out the Christian faith. Exercise your faith, because just like any muscle of the body, without exercise, there's atrophy. You need to exercise, even if you at times don't feel like it. Don't let feelings keep you from exercising your faith. You said, I don't have much left. Is it a mustard seed? Is it a little bit? Jesus said that much can move mountains. So it is not necessarily the quantity of one's faith, but the object of one's faith that brings value. Remember, it's not about how much, it's about who. Who are you looking to? Who are you trusting in? Who do you believe? And then exercise your faith, because true love is sacrificial, it is sensitive, and let me come here to conclude. True love is secure. And I love this word, because those of you lacking assurance need a sense of security. So let me offer you that from the scripture, 20 and following. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And we'll come back to the last few in a moment. What are these verses trying to teach us? Well, admittedly, there are a few primary interpretations of this section. I could list those for you, but let me give you where I'm leaning here. Let me tell you what I believe the Spirit has shown me in study. The child of God can have assurance and should have assurance. We can read about that in a moment later in John's letter. But suppose we're not doing what we should be doing. I know I couldn't possibly be talking to anybody in this room. Suppose we're not doing what we should be doing. Does that mean we've lost our salvation? Does that mean maybe we didn't have it to begin with? John says, look, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Rest assured, your soteriology needs to be set by now. You cannot lose genuine salvation in Christ, okay? No such thing. You're not going to lose it if you've ever really had it. No such thing. That is not allowed in the scripture. And so what is our other option then? If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, greater than our lack of assurance, greater than our feelings. He is a God who will hear our prayer, a wonderful God, a God who even when we fail him, will not fail us. But be careful with your heart. It is Valentine's Day in 2 days. Be careful with the ungodly, unbiblical mantra to follow your heart. Why? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Who can trust it? Do not follow your heart. Great line from the old movie Fireproof, lead your heart. How? The Word of God. The Word of God hidden in my heart is there that I might not sin against him. So don't just follow the warm fuzzies of your emotion. Don't follow your heart, lead your heart. Yes, now look, conscience, informed and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, can guide us, but it must be informed by the Holy Word of God. It is not your feelings that tell you how you stand before a holy God. It is what God has said that tells you how you stand before a holy God. Y'all know feelings can change. Warm fuzzies come and go. In fact, the enemy of our soul, Satan, may make you feel like you're not saved because you've sinned. Sometimes you may be filled with doubt. I want you to pray and have a spirit-informed conscience, but ultimately, let God's word guide you into all truth, guys. The Bible is the unwavering standard. God is greater than even the conscience. And so come back. Do you really believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son? Do you really believe that he died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice once for all for your sin and in fact the sin of the world? Do you believe he was buried in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that borrowed tomb? Do you believe that by the power of God, he was raised 3 days later? That he was witnessed not only by the closest of followers, but over 500 eyewitnesses? Do you believe he's ascended back to the right hand of God Almighty, where he mediates even in this moment for you, for me? Do you believe he will come again? I'm not asking you, do you have all of the nuance of your eschatology worked out? I'm saying, do you believe? If you do say yes, Pastor Bobby, I believe, have you told the Lord? Have you expressed that in prayer? Has there been a homologos? Has there been a confession? Have you confessed that to the Lord? Then why are you swallowed up in doubt? Why do you, maybe you're not walking in that belief. Then cut out the silliness and start walking by your faith. Start living your faith. Faith works. Exercise it. It may just be that you're a little anemic today. I've often found that students, especially around your age and stage, begin to doubt. A few along the way really have never given their life to Christ. But more than not, they're engaged in sin they ought not to be engaged in, or they're not doing the things they ought to do, which the Bible also calls sin. And so cut it out. Get right or get left. Let's go. Come on. Get yourself back in line with what you ought to do and regain the security that God wants you to have. You know, I'm on planes a lot, way more than I want to be. And typically, as long as the security lines are moving, I do the global entry and all the pre-check stuff, and Miss Cindy and I normally fly through, and I don't too much mind security. You know why? I think that the TSA process, as flawed as it may be in places, gives me a sense of stability and security for one reason. We've all gone through the narrow gate. We've all gone through the one way. We've all been checked. There's one system. This is it. Follow it or you don't get through. When it comes to our faith, you guys know that broad is the way that leads to destruction and many will go therein, but narrow is that gate that leads to life. And if you've been called by God and you are walking in that narrow way, then walk with security. Why did John even write this letter? I guarantee you guys know this, even if you can't remember the referent. If you have a Bible open or you can click over, look at 1 John 5:13. What does he say? John tells you the purpose of this first of these three epistles. What does he say? He said in 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that would characterize those of us in this room, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now watch, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. See, John doesn't want you just rolling around in doubt and self-pity. God wants you to have an assurance of true love. The love that God has poured out to you, for you, through you. He wants you to know. He wants you to, as preachers say, to know that you know that you know. He really wants you to know God. Now, I want us to go back real quick to 22 and 23. So go back with me to chapter 3, 22 and 23. Look at this confidence now this breeds in us. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because, look at this, we're exercising our faith. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, what kinds of things are you talking about there, John? Right here. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, exercising of faith, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and the outworking of that belief. Love one another as he gave us commandment. Love in action gives assurance in prayer. When your life to God is pleasing, you can expect him to hear and to answer. Now, of course, you know that sometimes God says no. I remind my children, even though they're older now, no is a valid response. Sometimes God says no. You guys know that. Sometimes God says grow. Good request, you're not ready for it. Grow up. Sometimes God says slow, right? You've heard that. Well, right thing, wrong time. Let's slow down. Sometimes God says go. But whether God is saying no, grow, slow, or go, God is going to answer as long as your prayer is not hindered by sin, unconfessed sin, kept sin down, and we don't have time to get into all the ramifications of that. But the reality is when the apostles were told, stop proclaiming this message of the risen Christ. I mean, you wimps have been transformed. We can't explain what happened, but stop speaking about Jesus. You know what they did first? They set to pray. And they did not pray. If you really know the book of Acts, they did not pray, Lord, stop this persecution. They began their prayers like Acts 4:24 this way. Lord, thou art God. You are God. They started much like Jesus' model prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They started with a confidence in who God is, not a fear over their present circumstances. You are God. See, there's a security there. There's an assurance there. In other words, what John has been teaching us this morning is don't say you believe in God. Don't say you're a Christ follower and then not actually love one another and demonstrate it. With one breath, you praise the Lord, and with the next breath, you talk smack about your so-called buddy. Cut it out. Demonstrate love one for another. In fact, that's how the watching world knows we're his disciples, our love one for another. He's not just talking about a love where you syrupy and sappy go up, hey, brother, good to see you, and you roll your eyes when you're on the other side of their vision. He's not talking about that kind of love, gang. What he's saying is a genuineness. A realness. Now, I don't know if you have a sweetie or not. I don't know if you have a Valentine or not. But this kind of love doesn't just go to the one you love in this way. It goes beyond. It not only goes to our brothers and sisters, though it starts in the household of faith. It starts with our brothers and sisters, but it goes way beyond to a watching world. So are you guys secure in your relationship to God through Christ? Are you loving him? And loving you. Now, what does true love look like? Listen to me. True love looks a lot more like a cross than a heart. I'll close with this. I read it many years ago. I went back and found it because I thought it was cool. It's a group of 4 to 8-year-olds. They were asked a simple question. What does true love look like? Rebecca, age 8. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's true love. Danny, age 7. Love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. You do that every morning. That's true love. Chrissy, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. There you go. Practice that at lunch today. Bobby, age 7, not our son, Bobby. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Oh, pretty good. Noel, age 7. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and he wears it every day. Pretty good. Some of you guys could use that excuse. I'll end with this one. Carl, just a little bitty fella, Carl H5. This is my favorite. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. Maybe a policy against that here. I'm not sure. Be careful, be careful. That was not prescriptive, that was descriptive. So don't write me, okay? Look, I'm not telling y'all to go sniff on each other. What I'm saying is if you want to see the purest picture of love, stop looking at candy hearts and look to an old rugged cross. That's what I'm saying. If you want to know what true love is, guys, go back to Calvary. With your eyes of faith, go back to what God has done for you. See the empty tomb. I want you guys to know something. I'm hoping we send a bunch of our academy students up here in the coming years. I'm very impressed with what I've seen in this visit. And I want you to know I'm going to be praying for the faculty, staff, and students of Cedarville because I want you guys to have a bold, uncompromising, gospel-saturated love that changes your neighbors and changes the nations. I'm going to pray that God continues to use this place as a lighthouse to touch the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You will blink and this season of life will be over. Enjoy every single minute of it. Keep looking out and showing the world our wonderful Savior. And just remember, look to Christ. This, He is the perfect picture of true love. Y'all, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the great visit Miss Cindy and I have had. Lord, we do pray for Traveling Mercy heading back south. And just pray that you would bless these men and women, our brothers and our sisters. Give them a fantastic semester and beyond. Use them to touch the world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.